Whenever I've taught somebody to drive, I was reminded very quickly that people have a tendency to go in the direction they're looking. When a person's first learning to drive, they tend to look at things really close to the car. So they look at the edge of the road, for instance. And as a result, the car constantly drifts to the edge of the road, and they can't figure out why they can't keep the car on the road because they're looking at the edge because it's something solid. Or worse, they look at the line and they start drifting into the other lane. And no, you got to stay in your lane. After a while, you learn that you can't look nearby. You got to look where you're going. The experienced driver looks in the distance. Where would they like to go? And as a result, the car tracks in that direction. Well, Jesus makes a similar type of analogy in Matthew chapter 6 that we had for reading for us. In Matthew chapter 6, let's look at it again. And in verse 19, Matthew 6, and starting at verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Jesus' point is that where your treasure is, where the things that you desire, your heart's going to follow after that. Just automatically. That's the tendency that all humans have. If you look towards righteousness, well, you'll tend to be a righteous person. Your actions will follow along. If you look towards wicked things, darkness, well, you'll tend to be evil. And you can't have it both ways. We will always gravitate towards one or the other. Now, the churches in Galatia were having problems with people teaching that they needed to follow the Old Testament law. In particular, these people were demanding that the non-Jewish Christians must be circumcised. And much of the book of Galatians contains Paul's reasonings for why Christians are not subject to the old law. But there was another problem that Paul also addressed. The Galatians were not reasoning out their differences. Instead, they were arguing and bickering with each other. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." This then is the problem. They're not addressing the problems. They're just arguing. They're not reasoning. They got to the point where it was basically win at all cost. And Paul said, that's not godly, that's fleshly. You go to verse 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." See, Paul's concern was if they continued down the path that they were walking, that they had started to walk, they would end up destroying themselves. They would destroy the church. Because you cannot behave in a worldly manner and expect it to lead you away from the world. You know, the teachings of Christ don't lead towards a hatred of brethren. Take a look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 9. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Paul then, in Galatians 5, continues on and lists several characteristics of those who are led by worldly desires. And they're starting at verse 19, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These behaviors, Paul basically says, are easily seen as being worldly. So let's take a look at those in a little more detail. He started out his list with sexual sins, immorality. Now, some of your translations will have adultery and fornication in that, where it says immorality. It refers to sex that's outside the bonds of marriage. Sex within marriage is honorable. But outside the marriage, it brings condemnation. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And unlike most sins, which harm somebody else, you steal, you're taking money away from somebody else, goods from somebody else. If you murder, you're killing somebody else's life. Sexual sins, though, harms the one who's committing it. In fact, take a look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is committed outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The next thing he talks about is that of immorality, or impurity, sorry. So immorality, sexual sins, the actual committing of them. But he talks about also impurity. See, one of the things I've noticed as I answer people's questions is that people focus on the acts, but they oftentimes don't think about what leads up to the act. Impurity refers to moral impurity within a person. It's a person with a dirty soul. Sometimes we say with a dirty mind. When God gave up the Gentiles who left their worship of him, Paul said that God gave them over to the lust, the impure lust of their hearts. Take a look at Romans chapter 1 and in verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. In other words, they began thinking about improper sexual relations. They had dirty minds. And what followed was a society that acted on that impure thoughts, and they engaged in fornication. Impurity, sometimes it's also translated as uncleanness, describes a state of mind that's the opposite of holiness. Take a look at Romans chapter 6 and in verse 19. Romans 6 and verse 19, it says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And also take a look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Sanctification, being set apart as holy for God, is the opposite of being impure or unclean, having dirty minds. In fact, uncleanness is often connected with impure sexual thoughts. But we have to understand, it's not just limited to sexual sins. Even when a person doesn't engage in impure actions, Christians have to be careful not to think or give the impression that they engage in those things. You don't want to leave other people with the thoughts that maybe you are doing those things on the side in a hidden fashion. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and starting at verse 1, Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as God also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality and any impurity or greediness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must not be filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This means that Christians must not engage in the telling of dirty jokes or using profane speech. The rest of the world curses. Sometimes I'm walking down the street and I hear, lately it's been older adults. So it used to be just teenagers, but you walk down, you're hearing older adults, they're having a conversation, and I'm amazed that they can't get five words out without using a curse word. Usually one that's referring to a sexual curse. It's like a punctuation mark all the way through their speech. Christians should not give that impression to the rest of the world that all they have on their mind is dirty things. We don't use foul language or cuss words. These pollute our minds, making us unclean and impure. And also, by the way, this is also the word that we would use to describe why pornography is wrong. It dirties the mind. It causes you to think unclean things. Paul also says that we are to avoid sensuality. Sensuality is a person who shamelessly pursues sensual pleasures. This is a person that all he wants is, what do I want? Okay. It's sometimes translated as lasciviousness or licentiousness or wantonness. This person feels no guilt in satisfying his desires. He doesn't care what other people think about his pursuits. All he's focused is, what do I want? Licentiousness, really captures the meaning well, even though we don't use that word very often. Licentiousness is a person who thinks he has a license to sin. It's often connected with sexual sins. But again, it's not limited to just sexual sins. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and in verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, there's that word, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to his lust. And also jump over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to carry out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It's through the appeal of the senses, of the sensual desires, that we have to be careful, like for instance, false teachers will use this to capture followers. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escaped from the ones who live in error. We can see this in many of the denominations. How do they attract people to their groups? They offer fun and games. They offer things that appeal to the senses. They have mood lighting. They have things that attract people's desires and senses. Now, oftentimes, like I said, we typically use that in relationship to sexual sins, but it's not limited to that. We have to understand that if we focus on the wrong things, we're going to tend to go in that direction. From that, Paul goes into idolatry, the worship of other gods. In fact, it literally means image worship. But Paul has more in mind than just worshiping before statues and other images. For instance, take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Well, notice that. Anything that we place as our prime desire, which is not God, becomes a form of idol worship. And he lists out immorality, sex in other words, impurity, what we talked about before, passions, evil desires, and greed. There's a lot of people who worship money. So in Colossians, many of these words are connected to sexual sins and greed. And if we go back to 1 Peter 4, notice what else is connected to. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you that carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Notice he throws in abominable idolatries at the end of sexual sins and drinking. These can become idols that people pursue, and it controls their lives and their decision making. Another word that Paul talks about related to this is sorcery. The word here literally refers to a person who abuses drugs. It refers to a person who mixes potions. In fact, we get the word for pharmacy from this word. See, drug use was tightly coupled with witchcraft and sorcery in those days. If you want to think about it in modern days, think of voodoo. You know, people who are high on drugs will believe just about anything. Magical things are happening. And they become very easy to manipulate. Because their resistance is lowered. And they'll just do about anything in order to get another high. It becomes their god. That's why it's next to idolatry. Because they pursue those things. Now, what I'd like to do tonight is continue this, and we're going to talk about the next set of words, which are our relational sins, which fits very well with Gary's morning class. But those sins that deal with how we relate to one another. We also need to understand that it can distract us and lead us down the wrong path. So I'm going to do that for tonight. But for right now, we're going to stop and offer an opportunity. If there's anyone who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the psalm that was selected.